This afternoon, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, and verses 6 to 8 is what we want to focus on. Here a couple of Sundays ago, I preached to you on the first five verses in a sermon that I entitled, "This is Your Sanctification," and it is talking about how God would have us to view our own sexuality. I want to continue that theme from verses 6 to 8 and speak about God as the avenger of lust. And let's bow together for prayer. Dear Lord, how we thank you for the purity of heart that is in you, Lord Jesus. And because of your grace, that you are able to make us pure in heart. And you have said that the pure in heart shall see God. So we pray that each of us here today would benefit by this message, that you would be teaching us your good and holy way as to how to look at our own sexuality. And Lord, we do pray to be transformed more and more into your image and likeness, to know how to truly love the brethren, to know how to truly love our husband or wife, how to truly save ourselves for our husband or wife before we get married, how to be faithful to our husband and wife even after we marry. Give us this grace, we cry out to you this afternoon. In your own dear name, Lord Jesus, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to read to you the whole eight verses here of 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, in my last sermon to you, I was, as I just mentioned, speaking to you about the very important topic of our sexuality. I tried to show you that each of us, whether we are young or old or somewhere in between, has to come to terms with the power and presence of what God has given to us in our sexuality. For it is his gift to us to learn to use it in the right way, in the holy way in which he has intended. We must come to the place where we learn to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor and not in lust. Indeed, Paul has stated in verse 3 that this is the will of God for us. This is our sanctification, that we should abstain from sexual immorality. This means that we should not participate in the use of our sexuality until we come into the state of holy matrimony, the time when God says to us that not only is this the right time, but it is the holy way to enjoy this gift. You can then give yourself totally to the one who you will also give yourself to with the blessing of God. In marriage, God's design is that there will be the personal and the intimate and the exclusive care of one another's sexual needs in a way that renews the covenant vows which the married couple have taken before God. And thereby the marriage bed is undefiled and God richly blesses it. But this afternoon we want to focus our attention on the subject of defrauding our brother in this matter of our sexuality. To defraud, my dictionary tells me, is to deprive someone of some right or property by fraud. A very severe warning is given by the apostle in regard to this, that the Lord is the avenger of all such. So we want to ask ourselves, what do these words of verse 6 mean? And we are going to ask the question, first of all, what does it mean to defraud our brother in regard to our sexuality? Then second, we will ask, what does it mean that the Lord is the avenger of all such? And third, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in regard to these things? I want to answer these three questions by looking at the scriptural principle and also scriptural examples of people who had to deal with these issues. First of all, what does it mean to defraud our brother in regard to our sexuality? Verse 6. The word defraud here has some commentators on the Bible puzzled into thinking that Paul has changed his subject from the previous verses on sexuality, and he is now talking about how Christians should conduct themselves in their business dealings with one another. But this is hardly possible in light of the fact that he returns to the same subject of sexuality in verse 7. No, this defrauding, this depriving and cheating of a brother is indeed in relation to the way that we use our sexuality. Since there is no obvious explanation of this in the text itself, we must try to think of what the apostle intends by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Where is the word defraud used in other places in the Scripture? Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I think that we'll be able to understand what Paul is driving at here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:1, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." This means to touch a woman sexually. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive," there's the word that we're looking for here, "do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession and not as a commandment." Now, as we look at this passage and we compare it to the other in 1 Thessalonians, we find that the subject of sexual immorality is the subject being addressed in both. And here in this passage, we find that it is wrong within marriage for either the husband or the wife to deprive or defraud one another of the affection that they are to render to one another. The word deprive or defraud is being used in a similar way in both of these passages. For the word defraud in the Greek in the passage in 1 Thessalonians is pleonectio, and it means to overreach or to get an advantage or to defraud. The word defraud in the Greek in the passage in 1 Corinthians is apostereo, a word derived from stereo, which means to despoil, to defraud, or to keep back by fraud. So in the passage that we are studying in 1 Thessalonians, the word is used in the sense of going too far and doing what is unlawful. In the Corinthian passage, it is speaking of withholding or depriving the other person in marriage of what lawfully belongs to them, that is, sexual affection, help, and care. This leads us then to ask again, in what way does a person defraud his brother in this matter of not being sexually pure and chaste? And there are a number of answers which could be given. A man defrauds a woman when he unlawfully touches a woman, or when a woman unlawfully touches a man before marriage or outside of marriage. It is to defraud or to deprive the person that you are going to be married to in the future of what is lawfully theirs. To engage in sex outside of marriage is to deprive your future husband or wife. A wife or husband is to be sought because of sexual immorality, it says there in 1 Corinthians 7. It is because we know ourselves and the strength and the power of sexual temptation that we seek to find a husband or wife. That is one of the primary reasons. It is not the only reason. There are also the reasons of companionship and children. But then when we do find that right person and we marry them, we are not to deprive them for any reason other than that of prayer or fasting, and that only for a time. Satan does tempt people because of their lack of self-control. A person may think that they are strong enough to face sexual temptations, whether they are a single person or whether they are a married person, and they may still fall prey to them. The answer is to flee immorality, not to toy with it or to think that you're strong enough to overcome it. The answer within the marital state is to come together sexually and to fulfill that need of your husband or wife. The answer for those who are single is to deal with your sexual desires by referring them to marriage and not cultivating your sexual imaginations, but rather by means of prayer and the grace of Christ, pouring all of your strength and energy into those things which God would have you to do in relation to your preparing for that time of marriage, pursuing the practical things of doing good works and helping others in practical everyday ways, and cultivating that pure mind and body which are the delight of those who know God. So now we understand something more about what it means to deprive or defraud a brother or sister in marriage. To touch a woman sexually when you are in the single state is not a good thing. The whole movement of our day for young people is to live together before getting married, or maybe never getting married at all. And it deprives the couple themselves of the kind of exclusive commitment and fidelity which true love requires. And of course, it is a sin against God, in that you will not enter into the covenant of marriage in His sight if you live with another person outside of marriage. There are, perhaps you know, shows on TV today which show flirtation and romance with anyone, and which encourage multiple sexual encounters before marriage, or even when you are married, as though this is perfectly normal and right. This is actually a form of radical self-deception and sin. Jealousy, envy, anger, and even revenge come from playing around sexually. Free love is never free. It costs the person their self-respect, and it will cost them their soul if they do not repent of it. I'll talk more of this in just a few minutes, but of course it is also possible for a person to defraud his or her marital partner by engaging in lust-related practices, either in secret or by flirting with others besides their own husband or wife. This is defrauding them as well. Oh, how terribly marriages are weakened when the husband pursues the lusts of pornography. The Bible and the Lord Jesus says, "Pluck your eye out and cast it from you, you men who find yourself tempted in this way." This is what Jesus says to do in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that your whole body be cast into hell. Young men, let me address you here for a few moments. Remember the words of Solomon's mother to him in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 2 and 3. "What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings." So you can see in this case that even his mother would have been defrauded in regard to the favorable outcome of the vows that she had taken before God, in regard to giving him to God and teaching him the right way if he was to depart from this instruction about not giving his strength to women. Therefore, you can see from this that a young man can do this with his heart and his eyes and his body and defraud even more people than his wife-to-be. Let us all, married and unmarried, search our hearts, and let us put to death the lust of the eyes and of the flesh, so that we will not defraud the people that we are closest to, the people around us. The remedy for all temptations is Jesus Christ himself. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." In other words, cut off the sources and provide not for your sinful lusts. Do not defraud your wife or your future wife in this regard, but do not forget that you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is ever with you when you entrust your soul to him for safekeeping. He is the only one who can deliver you from temptation and sexual sin. He is the one who will turn you to the right way so that you will be able to have grace to set your mind on things above, where he is at the right hand of God. And it is he who will work in your mind so that you will meditate on the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely, the things that are of a good report, the things which are virtuous and praiseworthy. I want to add at this point that there are good ways that you can practically avoid being lured into pornography. One of those I will mention here at this point, because it has been so beneficial to me. There is an app that you can download to your phone, your iPad, or your computer, which is called Accountable to You. You give it permission to monitor all of what you are viewing on a computer or on a phone, and then the results are emailed to your wife or a parent or whoever you want to hold you accountable for what you look at on the internet. I personally have found this app to be a very good safeguard, and I am sure that it will be helpful to parents with their children as well. Please, dear brethren, take steps to hold yourself and others in your family accountable for what they look at on their phones or on their computer. For this will have a bearing on what I want to preach to you about now. Second, we want to ask the question, what does it mean that the Lord is the avenger of all such who defraud their brother. Verse 6 says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Remember that Paul is addressing all of the believers at Thessalonica. And when a preacher or a teacher is addressing the brethren, he must be faithful to warn them, as the Apostle Paul did, against tolerating any known sin in their heart or life. He does this so that they will not deceive themselves. Paul forewarned those who were Christians, realizing the self-deceptive nature of sin. He knew that there are some who claim that they are Christians, and they yet are leading a double life. Outwardly, they appear to be spiritual, but inwardly, they have sins that they are not dealing with. He who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes his sins, this man shall find mercy. So to transgress and to cover that transgression is to go beyond the biblical boundaries and to defraud your brother. And God will avenge this, unless the sin is repented of and forsaken, unless it is left behind. In other words, you must learn to guard your heart with all diligence. I want you to turn with me over to Job chapter 31 to give you an example of this and to show you how Job guarded his heart. Job chapter 31, here in this chapter, Job has come to the place where he is vehemently defending his integrity before his three friends who have accused him of being a hypocrite. Actually, the reason that Job had fallen under this trial of losing all his children, his possessions, and his health was because he was a man of integrity. He was the very opposite of what his friends thought he was. But he says here in chapter 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let another bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment, for that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. My brethren, this is God becoming the avenger of lust. God, who sees all my ways and counts all my steps, knows exactly where my heart and my eyes and my whole body go and what they do. And my sanctification is in direct connection with this evaluation of my secret heart. The consequences of my secret disobedience is that I have started a fire which consumes to destruction. And this is what the fire of lust does. It will be disaster for the workers of iniquity, because God is the avenger. In the case of the believer who attempts to secretly engage in this sin, it roots out all their increase. What is the answer to this? Job says it is to repent by making a covenant with your eyes. It is to pray to God to tell Him that by the grace of Jesus Christ that you will not be looking at a young woman to gaze upon their sexual beauty. I hope that you will understand that no such covenant as this can be kept except by the grace of Jesus Christ. But with Jesus Christ, there is grace given to direct the eyes to look away at the right time. There is grace given to cover the nakedness of a person instead of exposing it. This is the kind of covenant with God that each man needs to make. Ask yourself, brethren, if you have done this and are doing this day by day. And then thirdly and finally, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in relation to these things? Verse 8, therefore he who rejects this, and he does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. So Paul is saying that the person who rejects these truths that I have just given to you, that we should not defraud our brother, and that God is the avenger of all such who do defraud their brother, they should realize that in rejecting this, they are rejecting God Himself, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. And the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is to make him into a holy man or woman of God. And the Holy Spirit is living in the heart, and He is presiding over the life of every single Christian. And He is with you in the times of your most severe temptations. And He is there not only to observe every motion of your heart, He is there to convince you and to convict you of what is sinful and what is the right thing to do, the right way to think about your own sexuality and the sexuality of other people. And the question that I will end this sermon with is this. Do you know that it is possible for a person who says that they are a Christian to think that they can reject this ministry of the Holy Spirit? They somehow believe that they can engage in many flirtations, many adulteries of the mind and heart, and not repent? They somehow think that they can still profess to be a Christian and not be hurt by this? Oh, do not be deceived. You may think that this self-deception can continue, but it cannot without your rejecting God, it says here. Remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Let me ask you now, are you listening to the voice of the Spirit to flee immorality? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 gives us the message of what the Spirit says to the believer's heart: flee immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, it is God who has bought you at this great price with the precious blood of His dear Son. And He has bought you back out of the slave market of sin that you were in. If He purchased you at such a great price, will you not glorify Him by fleeing from immorality and cultivating purity of heart? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we come to You realizing the weakness of our flesh, realizing that without You we can do nothing, but knowing that with You we can do all things. And so we pray that You will give us the spiritual and physical strength to withstand temptation. And then on the other hand also to live faithfully, for the one who we will marry, or faithfully to the one whom we are married to. And Lord, if we are single, that you would give us a special grace, which we know that you can and do. For you have given a gift to some, not to be married at all. But we praise you that you are the God of all grace and the Father of mercies, and that you will come to our aid in the time when we are tempted. We pray that we would incline our hearts to you in enduring those times, and that we would come forward in righteousness with a real confidence that you are able to establish us in holiness in the way of our hearts, being purified by faith and walking with you closely. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus, your precious name. Amen.